Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, please. Turn to Psalms number 74. Psalms chapter 74. Hi, Mama. Amen. Psalms chapter 74. I trust you have your Bible. We want to begin reading in verse number 1. And we're going to read down through 9 verses of this chapter. And then we're going to do some explaining of some things, and then we'll come back to our text here. Title of the message tonight, this morning, is Choices and Consequences. Now, you've probably heard of truth or consequences. Well, that's not this. This is choices and consequences. Notice verse number 1, Psalms chapter 74. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up his axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work whereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into the sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. We'll stop there this morning and look at some things from this portion of Scripture. Still folk are coming in. We're sure glad that you're here. God bless you. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer again. Father, we thank you today that you love us. We thank you, Father, that we can count on you. Lord, never changing. Your Son is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're grateful for that. And Lord, we know we need you today. We know, Father, that this is your book. And you want to explain it to us. And you want us to feed on it. You want us to give sustenance from it. And you want us to give attention to it. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll help me as I preach. And certainly, Lord, whether I preach or these listen, I have the easier of the two jobs. And I pray, Lord, you'd help folk to listen attentively. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts today. Be glorified amongst us, Lord. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some wise person, sometime or another, had said this: for every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. Now, in stating that, in thinking about that, there's a lingering gloom. There's a lingering gloom to the fact that sometimes you have to sleep in the bed that you made. I remember when I was getting ready to marry my wife, this has been some 56 years ago, I got in my car and I drove 90 miles to talk to her daddy. Even as a lost young man, I felt like he was the one responsible for her, and I felt like he's the one I should talk to, and so I drove and talked to my daddy. I walked out into the field where he was irrigating, and at the end of that 90-mile trip, boy, I was wore out just from concern about talking to him. And I walked out there and I told him my plans, that I wanted to marry his daughter, his youngest daughter, his youngest of 16 children. And that in itself was kind of intimidating, that I would talk to him about taking his youngest and last child away from their home. And he looked at me and he says, well, Bill Sutton, I like you, but let me tell you this. If you make your bed, you got to lie in it. And really what he was saying is, you're making a choice, and there's going to be some consequences. Now, spiritually, I'd say it this way. For every choice that someone makes, there is a consequence. To go a little further with that thought, we'd say this. We make choices, and the Lord establishes the consequence. I'd go yet further to say that if the Lord doesn't like our choice, we're not going to like His consequence. That's just the way life is. Have you ever felt the kind of frustration that comes when something bad goes wrong and you try to fix it and you just make things worse? That's what we're going to look at today. Recently, I read this, that a man was out hiking and he parked his car, was hiking out into the desert, and he hiked about 4 miles away and away from everything. There was no civilization around. There was no cars around. There were no other hikers around, just him and his backpack. He didn't even have a dog with him. And he tripped on a rock and fell into some cactus. And so he got up, and of course his hands and his arms, his legs were full of cactus needles. And so he breaks open his backpack and he takes out his 100-mile-an-hour tape, we used to call it. I guess they call it duct tape around here, but it's the only thing that'll stay on a race car at 100 mile an hour. That's how we got the name for it. But he took out his duct tape and he began to put that on different places of his body. And then as he extracted the duct tape, he thought that maybe it would take out the cactus needles. Problem. It took out every hair on his arm and legs, but it didn't take out any needles. All he did is made things worse. And sometimes that's just the way things go. Now, Psalms chapter 74, which we've just read the first 9 verses of, kind of leaves us wondering, what in the world is happening? Here's these people complaining that God has left them, that God has forgotten them, that God has forsaken them, and they're wondering what in the world is going on. Well, this is based on another Old Testament portion. So go with me over to the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 24 and 25. Now, don't let those two numbers fool you. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we want to look at this thing and see if we can kind of put things in perspective as to why they were in the situation that they were in and what choices had they made that had led to the consequences that they were involved in. So chapter 24 of 2 Kings, the Bible tells us, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did. And also for the innocent blood that he shed, and he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. So as we look at this portion of Scripture, let me just kind of summarize some things here. The people of the Lord had disobeyed him. Have you ever disobeyed the Lord? Well, we all have. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. And that's what sin is. Sin is disobeying the Lord. And so they had disobeyed the Lord, and now that's not the worst part. It becomes more rigid and more devastating to them, because when they were convicted of their rebellion and their disobedience to God, they refused to repent and do right. They tried to fix a spiritual problem with a fleshly action. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7, the Bible says we as God's people are to walk by faith and not by sight. In verse number 2, we find here that the Lord sent 4 different armies against his own people. Someone says, my goodness, that's tough. 4 different armies he sent against his own people. In verse number 2, we're told that the Lord had warned them. Now remember, we said we make the choice. God establishes the consequence. In verse number 3, we're told there's no doubt about the fact that it was at the commandment of the Lord that this thing came upon Judah. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. In verse number 4, we find that the Bible describes to us another problem that the Lord had, and that is they had shed innocent blood. Side note. There is no more innocent blood than an unborn child. Amen. Now, without getting real political, without naming any candidates, let me just share this thought with you. One candidate wants to pay for every abortion that anyone wants for any reason. And the other candidate, not my Sunday school teacher, not my pastor, not my spiritual counselor, but as far as I know, he's never taken part in an abortion. Not funding it, not paying for it, not suggesting it. He never has. And I promise you, if he had, they would have found it by now. Innocent blood. God is not pleased when there's innocent blood shed. In fact, the Bible testifies when God's talking about things that disappoint him, discourage him, and disgust him. He said the shedding of innocent blood is one of those things. So we digress. We get back to our message here this morning. The Bible says that in verses 4 and 5 that King Jehoiakim dies and his son Jehoiachin takes his place. This new king was 18 years old when he became the king. He too was a wicked man like his father. Side note, many times people, especially sons, act like their father. We have a tremendous responsibility in the business of being a parent. Tremendous responsibility. Today, we see more children raising their parents than parents raising their children. Shame on us. In verse number 12, we find that Jehoiakim was taken captive to Babylon, and he goes to Babylon, according to verse number 15. In verse number 17, the king of Babylon makes Jehoiachin's uncle the king, and changes his name to Zedekiah. He too was a wicked man. Looks to me like the land was full of wicked people. Kind of sounds like where we live today. In verse number 20, Mattaniah, who's now called Zedekiah, rebels in the flesh without any thought of getting right. Now, they're in the problem that they're having in chapter 24 because God convicted them of sin, sent prophets to preach to them, convicted them of sin. They wouldn't do anything. They got in the problem. Now they tried to fix the problem with the flesh. They get in more problems, and still they're not willing to turn to the Lord and confess that they're sinners and they've done some things they shouldn't do. And so insanity, the definition of insanity is simply this. That's doing the same thing the same way and expecting a different outcome. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. If you always got what you always get, we just need to understand that circumstances can change, but God doesn't. And in chapter 25, when we drop over to chapter 25, we find from verse number 1 to verse number 21, things just keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Now, this isn't God dealing with some ungodly nation that's never heard his name. This is God dealing not even with the nation of Israel. This is God dealing with Judah, who was his favorite half of the nation of Israel. And God's dealing with them in very, very rough ways. In chapter 25, we see that Jerusalem, though before it had been attacked, and they took off the treasuries, they took off the talented people, but now they're going to destroy the city. The house of God is going to be burned. The house of all the rich people is going to be burned. Anybody who had any talent or any skill was taken off to Babylon so they could serve the king there. And the only people that were left was the uneducated people, the people that struggled with a talent or struggled with any type of ability to do anything. They left them there, I believe, thinking that probably that their labor in Babylon would not be worth the cost of feeding them, so they left them there in Jerusalem, and everything else was taken away. Every good thing was taken away, and the Bible says that Judah itself was carried away to Babylon, out of their land, in verse number 21. Now, that's the setting where we come to the book of Psalms, chapter 74. Twice, God has allowed and even instructed, he's orchestrated the destruction of the land of Judah, the people of Judah, and the city of Jerusalem. Now, we can ask ourselves the question, and we ought to ask this question once in a while, how does that portion of Scripture apply to me? And there are some definite ways that we can make an application. First off, we who are saved, now by being saved, I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm not talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost, as commonly understood today. I'm not talking about singing in the choir. I'm not talking about going to church on a regular basis. I'm talking about being saved. I mean, you've given the Lord Jesus your sin, and He gave you eternal life. You can confess to Him that you're a sinner on your road to hell, believe that He died and rose again, and you ask the living Savior to be your Savior, not just the Savior of the world, but your Savior. In our text in Psalm chapter 74, verse number 2, He talks about us being purchased. Do you understand today that if you're a child of God, really a child of God, you have been purchased? And that did not happen when you were sleeping. That did not happen and you not know when it happened. Purchased, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20, the Bible says, "For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." My body, my spirit, belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought it on the cross of Calvary. I owe Him everything. And we need to understand that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23 says, "For you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." And so we find that two times, at least in the New Testament, it says we're bought, we're purchased with a price. And so we're not supposed to be serving men, we're supposed to be serving God. We're supposed to be living for the One who died for us. Secondly, not only are we purchased, but we are redeemed. In verse number 2 of chapter 74, the Bible says we're redeemed. And so in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And so the Bible says we've been bought back, we've been redeemed. By the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. He shed His blood. Somebody said He paid a debt that He didn't owe. So I don't have to pay the debt that I do owe. He paid a debt for me, and He paid a debt for you. In Titus chapter 2 and verse number 14, the Bible says of Jesus that He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, I don't think that that word peculiar there means we're supposed to be odd. I don't think it's supposed to that it means we're supposed to be weird. But we ought to be different. We ought to be different. We ought to walk different. We ought to talk different. We ought to think different. We ought to dress different. Our difference ought to be not because we're snoots on our way to heaven. Chances are a lot of snoots aren't going to heaven. But we need to understand that we've been bought with a price. We've been redeemed. These people had been redeemed. Secondly, we need to understand that the Lord always disciplines His own. I've told this story before, but it works out good for the message, so I'll tell it again. I was with some friends of mine one day. We used to ride our horses together, and we'd get over to the lake, we'd fish and swim and build us a raft and all those different things that young boys do. And one time we weren't supposed to be doing something that we were doing. And my dad came into about six of us, or eight of us maybe, seven, and he grabbed my brother and I out, snatched us out, and he gave us a whipping. And of course, my friends all took off. They all felt led to go to the house, and they took off. So I asked my dad, I said, "How come we got a whipping, and they were doing the same thing, and they didn't get a whipping?" He said, "Because your name is Sutton, and theirs isn't." No, God's people don't get away with the things that the world thinks they get away with. Now, they're not getting away with anything. You know, on your car payments, they'll tell you once in a while, "Well, you can have this one deferred to the end if you want to, but you still have to pay it." And let me tell you what, sometimes there's things that come into people's lives and they're deferred for a while, but you still have to pay. God's people need to understand God will always discipline His children. Always. In Psalms 89 and verse number 30, the Bible says, if David's children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 8, listen what this says. New Testament. But if ye be without chastisement, the verse before that says, that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and what's the word? Scourges every son whom he receiveth. Thank you very much. And then this verse says that if we be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now let me tell you something. That's a word we don't throw around very often. We don't use it very often. As a preacher, I kind of get by it. I kind of read around it and pass over it and don't reflect on it and everything. But a bastard child is one who's not, doesn't know who his father is or doesn't have a legal father. That's a bastard child. And the Bible testifies, if you can live the way the world lives, you can dress like them, talk like them, think like them, smell like them, go where they go, refuse to go where they refuse to go. If you live like the world, and God doesn't set up a shoe shop on the backside of your lap, God says you're a bastard. Now, where I come from, that's plain enough folk can understand it. And I don't know who it is that we needed to get that message to, but I trust this morning you understand that the Lord will always discipline his people. Chapter 74 of Psalms is God disciplining his people because of what happened in 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25. That was the purpose of it. Now, here's a third thing we learn from it that we can apply to ourselves. We cannot fix a problem by simply being nice. You can't fix a problem with God by simply being nice. I have known people that would just be downright nasty to you, just nasty to you. And then they get a twinge of conscience or something, and so they just kind of, all of a sudden, they're just real nice. They're real nice. They never say, I'm sorry. Never say, I'm guilty. Never say, I won't do that again, or pray that never happens again. They just begin to be nice. Never, I'm sorry. Never, I have sinned. You can't get that way with God. You can't be so nice today that God forgets what you did yesterday. Until you suck up your insides and talk to Him like a child talking to his father, God won't forgive you. God's just not going to check it off and say, that's okay. And if you sin in the flesh, that's the only place you can pay. Because when we get to heaven, there's no payments made there. It's already taken care of. And so we sin in the flesh, we've got to reap it in the flesh. In Psalms chapter 51, you know what, this is a psalm of David confessing his way back to the Lord. He'd been out of fellowship with the Lord and got his business in a jam. And everybody knows the story of David and Goliath, they know that one too. David and Goliath and David and Bathsheba, that's the two stories people know about David. But David was a great sinner. He sinned in big ways. But David was a great confessor. Listen what David says in Psalms chapter 51. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. And so we need to understand the children of Israel. Listen, the kings were dying and people were being torn apart and houses were being burned. And not one time did someone stop and say, hey, time out. Maybe we ought to go tell God we're sorry for the fact we've been acting like a bunch of heathen. In America, let's make an application there. The Bible testifies, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked way, then will I forgive their sin and will heal their land. The Bible testifies we need to confess our sin. We just don't get up one morning and say, well, you know, I guess God's probably getting a little upset with me. I guess I better start acting a little bit better today. Doesn't work. The Bible testifies if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The fourth thing we see here that makes application for us is that playing the blame game won't help. You find six different times in the portion of Scripture that we read, the psalmist just says, they did this, and they did this, and they did this, and they did that. Could I share with you today? It's not somebody else's fault when I sin. Adam tried that in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? The woman that thou hast given me. And then she tried and said, the serpent has tempted me. And God didn't accept either one of those two excuses. He didn't accept it. You can't blame somebody else. Mom and Dad, you can't blame someone else when your kid gets in trouble. It doesn't work that way. It does. You say, well, they're a bad influence. Yes, I understand that. We understand that from the Scriptures. But when my children sin, it's because when my children choose to sin. Now, there's a lot of things maybe that leads up to that, but they make a choice and playing the blame game. Husbands blame their wives, and wives blame their husbands. And somebody says, well, you must have a perfect marriage. No. My wife's not married to a perfect man. We don't have a perfect marriage. But we try not to blame one another when we make a mistake. Sometimes it's hard, but we try to do that. And you can't play the blame game and expect God to bless you. Here's another thing that we find that would be an application. Every time the Lord deals with a particular sin, He deals more strictly, with more difficulty. He incurs more pain. He incurs more turmoil. He incurs more sorrow in the chastening that He brings when He has to do it over and over again. The first time that the children of Israel sinned, the tribe of Judah in particular, the Lord sent the preacher. He said, you go and just lift up your voice like a trumpet and preach unto my people and tell them about their sins. And that was the job of the prophet, the preacher. He was supposed to. And God said, that should have been enough. That should have been enough. So He sent the preacher. That didn't work. So then He sent a famine. He said, you won't thank me when you have food. Now maybe when you don't have food, you'll remember me. He sends a famine. That didn't work. And so now He sends full-scale destruction. He snatches people out of their houses, sends them to Babylon, tortures their house. He rips all the gold and all the precious metals out of the house of God and tortures the house of God. He says, hello, Judah, are you listening? And Judah, at this point in our message, in our text, they're still making excuses. It's somebody else's fault. And so God's going to deal a little harder with them. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 1, listen to what the Bible says. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, I was raised on a farm. Sometimes the farm analogies, I can see them taking place. So here's a farmer. He takes his ox out of the barn, and he goes out, and he's going to plow a little bit of ground today. And I think an acre was originally measured by the amount that a team of oxen could plow in one day. That was an acre, I believe. I'm not sure about that, but I believe that's what it was. And so he's out here, and he's plowing away, and he's hot and sweaty, and this ox all of a sudden decides he's going to do things his way. And so every once in a while, he'd just leave the furrow, and he'd go over and he'd eat something. And the guy would have to turn him in a big circle and bring him back, and he'd be plowing away again. And all of a sudden, the oxen, he'd just come out again. And the man would chase him, he'd challenge him, he'd discipline him, he'd do everything he could. He would tie his head one way so he couldn't so easily turn. And the ox just kept on. So one day the farmer gets real tired of having to correct that oxen not listening and doing what he's not supposed to do and doing what he knows he's not supposed to do. I mean, it wasn't like it was his first time out of the barn. So finally one day the farmer says, okay, takes the plow off of him, drives him into the barn, ties him up outside. And I'm sure the oxen's wondering, well, this is different. I never get tied up out here. I usually get taken to the water tank, then taken in, given some feed. And he hasn't done any of those things. He went into the house. And the farmer comes back out, and he's got a knife about that long, and he's sharpening it. And the oxen says, I never saw this before either. And the farmer slays the oxen and hangs him up for meat for the winter. You're going to serve me one way or the other, the farmer says. Now listen to the verse again. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's where the children of Israel are in Psalms chapter 74. They're saying, Lord, we don't understand. Lord, we don't understand. Lord, they're tearing everything up, and they've destroyed everything, and they've done this, and they've done that, and they've done something else, and where are you at, Lord? And the Lord says, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, if every time you sinned, God just slapped you upside the head and you went rolling about three blocks down the street and you get up and say, whoo, somebody said, what happened? I said, I did X, Y, Z, I shouldn't have done. That's not the way it works. Somebody will sin. They know they've sinned because the Holy Ghost of God, if they're saved, who lives inside them, says you shouldn't have done that. And if they're not saved, the Holy Spirit of God who's outside them says you shouldn't have done that. But they look around and there's no thunderbolts, no lightning falls from heaven. They walk by a half dozen trees and none of them fall. And they say, well, God must be getting a little old. God's getting a little senile. God's getting a little bit easy going in his old age. Let's read the verse again. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. And because God doesn't correct them that day, then the next day they think they can get away with it again. The next day they think they can get away with it again. And the truth is, they never have gotten away with it. It's just been put off for a little while. Something has to be done with everybody's sin. And then we need to remember the power of the Lord to forgive and to fix. Listen. Not to forget and fix. Oh, he does forget, but he has to forgive first. He forgives, he fixes, he forgets. 1 John 1:9 again, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Someone says, well, I'm okay because every night I confess my sin. No, listen, you need to understand what the word confess means. The word confess means to agree with the charge. When God speaks to your heart and says you shouldn't have done that, whatever it might be, we need to come. True repentance and true confession is simply to say, Lord, you're right. I should not have done that. I'll give you an example. A police officer arrests you for robbing a bank. And he takes you in and sets you in a chair. And, of course, they used to use a bright light, maybe a rubber hose. They kind of don't do that so much anymore. But you argue for a while, and finally you say, oh, it's no use. Okay, I confess. He said, what are you confessing to? I'm confessing I robbed a bank. What bank did you rob? I robbed a bank on 12th and Main. Well, what did you do? I went in and took the money. How did you do it? I went in this store, and then he said, here's a piece of paper and a pencil. Write it down. And he goes out and he tells the news people, he's guilty. We just got a confession. That's what confession is. Confession is telling God what he said you did and agreeing with the charge. That's what confession is. And then let me say this, and we'll go on to something else. As bad as it is for a saved person when we sin, and it is bad if we're saved when we sin, either now or later, listen, all sin has to be taken care of. All sin has to be taken care of. And as bad as it is for a saved person when we sin, listen, it's a cakewalk compared to a lost person when they take care of sin. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Listen, if we who are saved are going to get to heaven, so to speak, by the skin of our teeth, if we're going to just barely get to heaven, now it's a guarantee. If you have Jesus in your heart, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, and nothing in heaven, on earth, or below the earth can change that. If you have Jesus in your life, you have eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. But the Bible says, if we scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Here's a truth we need to understand. That God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're here today and you don't know you're on your way to heaven, listen, I'm telling you, you'll never go without Jesus. You can go without being popular. You can go without being a singer. You can go without being some kind of a data technician. You can go without being brilliant. You can go without any kind of accolades. You can go without any kind of certificates or diplomas from high-rated colleges and everything. But you're never going to go to heaven without Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. When we were serving in Austria, before they broke down all the borders with all the small countries in Europe, we'd come up to a border crossing. And we would hand the man who was checking us our little blue passport, and it was worth more than any other color in the world, I promise you that. And we'd tell him that here's our passport to get in here, and Jesus is our passport to get us to heaven. Oh, how you need the Lord Jesus in your life if you're not saved. The Bible says that he only saves sinners. The Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. If you don't know you're lost, you're not going to get saved. You can't get saved unless you're lost. But he sure will run to save a lost sinner. And he saves a lost sinner completely and wholly and totally. And he welcomes the opportunity to save a sinner. Now, if you're a child of God and you're not living for the Lord like you know the Bible teaches, shame on us when we do less than what the Bible says we ought to do. We're trampling underfoot the Son of God, counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. We do despite to the Spirit of grace when we don't do what God says we ought to do as a child of God. Now, listen. We make the choice, but he is establishing the consequence. And just because lightning hasn't struck yet doesn't mean God's forgotten. He hasn't. He hasn't. And the only way we can have peace in our life as a child of God, real peace, is to be in real fellowship with the Lord Jesus, who died and gave himself for us. I hope today you know the Lord Jesus. I hope you're walking in obedience to him so that your choice will bring good consequences from the Lord. He'll smile on you. He'll be pleased with what you do and what you've done. That is the prayer of this preacher for this group of people and whoever's listening online today. Let's bow our heads, please.